And then they continued, لولا أنزل إليه ملك ليكون معه. Why has not an angel been sent down to him to be a warner with him? If he is truly a prophet, there must be an angel on his side to be at least warning the people of what awaits them in as what he calls the hereafter. And they continued these false arguments, and we will continue talking about them in the next program. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of The Lantern. As always, it's a genuine pleasure and an absolute honor to be with you guys and to have a share in your precious and valuable time. And I am ever so grateful that you guys take time out of your day to hopefully join in our little discussions that we have. I don't necessarily consider myself as a creative person, but I do understand that in life you need to be creative. Some people are born creative and they lead pretty creative minds, and it can be developed. Let's hear a short story. You know what? Let's do that so we can get a better idea of what we mean by creativity, and we're going to be right back.
A man was exploring caves by a seashore when he found a bag with a bunch of hardened clay balls. The balls looked like someone had intentionally rolled the clay and left them out in the sun to bake. Perhaps some children made them while they were at the beach, the man thought. They didn't look much, so he took the bag out of the cave with him. As he strolled along the beach, he threw the clay balls one by one out to the oceans as far as he could. The clay balls would fly and disappear in the ocean. The man threw several clay balls in the ocean until he dropped one of the balls and it cracked open. Inside the clay was a beautiful, precious stone. This excited the man and he started breaking the remaining clay balls. Each of it contained different types of precious stones. He found thousands of dollars worth of jewels in around 20 clay balls that was left with him. He had been on the beach for a long time and he must have thrown away many clay balls with hidden treasure into the sea. He could have had a treasure worth of tens of thousands rather than just thousands if he had not thrown the clay balls away. Most of the time we look at someone or even ourselves and we see the external clay vessel. The vessel doesn't always look sparkly and nice, so we never bother to look inside it. We tend to see and judge a person and deem them as less important than the ones who are more beautiful, stylish, well-known, or wealthy. We forget to look inside for the unique treasure that each one of us holds. May we not come to the end of our lives and realize that we have thrown away a fortune in friendship, love, or any relationship because we did not attempt to look for the gems hidden in bits of clay. Let us all relish the treasures each of us hold inside us.
The lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Allah is very creative. Please let me explain myself. Allah is very creative in the sense that He has wisdom and He has knowledge, and because of His all-knowingness, all-seeingness, He has He always has full knowledge and awareness over all the paths, all the possibilities, and through His wisdom and through His infinite knowledge, He draws the perfect path. He arranges the perfect scenario. He organizes the most perfect elements for a certain result and outcome to appear. Off the back of that, and because we hold all of Allah's qualities and attributes within ourselves, we are Khalifatullah, we are the mirror of God on this earth and His representative. We possess those divine qualities as well. It's just a question of reinforcing them and empowering them and highlighting them within us. So when it comes to the sense of creativity we require in our lives, not just because of our career or our college degree or hobby or side gig or side hustle or whatever, not just because of that, but just being creative in life, in finding solutions, being able to think outside the box when we are stuck in a box, being able to look beyond the curb, look beyond that dead end, beyond that wall. It requires creativity. It requires insight. It requires a broad mind and a strong, well-established creative mindset. And we can only do that if we amplify the other attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are within us, which is knowledge, which is insight, which is being able to, you know, have a, more of a bird's eye view toward life and its circumstances, and not just focus on my little self and my little problems and sort of sink my head into my chest and focus only on these little things that are in front of my nose. But being able to see beyond all of that. Sure, I'm not God. I can't know and see everything. But I can at least know and see everything within myself. If I spend enough time with myself, if I try to dissect my own self, my mind, my way of thought, my emotions, study myself, analyze and assess myself well enough to understand my feelings, my psyche, my mentality, my responses, my way of thinking. What goes on in my subconscious? Sometimes we are so estranged with ourselves, we don't even know how we think, you know? And sometimes we think something stupid and we end up doing that stupid thing, and it was so stupid that it takes me off guard. And I'm like, how did I do that even? It's because I haven't spent enough time with myself. And it's because I haven't tried to reflect those qualities of my creator in my soul, in my ruh, in my nafs, and upgrade myself. And that's why I lack creativity. The ability to face the problems of life, certain problems that could grind your bone and scorch your skin with utter peace of mind and heart, because you have absolute reliance on your creator, is a form of creativity, because it's thinking outside of the box. The box that you're stuck in right now tells you you're broke, that you're ill, or that you won't ever find love, or that this career, or you're going bankrupt, or you can't pay mortgage or house loan or college loan or this or that or that or that. You're stuck at a dead end, right? And you cannot see beyond this horrible situation that you're stuck in. You cannot see beyond the four walls of this box. That's all the time we have for today's episode. Thank you for being with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
In the limelight.
2021 was a tragic year for Yemenis, millions of whom are struggling with poverty, hunger, and severe restrictions on their freedom of movement due to the U.S.-backed, Saudi-led invasion of the country. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Jessica Corbett, journalist. This article is published under the heading UN Envoy Warns Threat to Civilian Lives is Increasing in Yemen. Stay tuned for more. A United United Nations Special Envoy raised alarm about the safety of civilians in war-torn Yemen, given escalating violence, including airstrikes by the US-backed Saudi-led coalition. The escalation in recent weeks is among the worst we have seen in Yemen for years, and the threat to civilian lives is increasing, said Hans Grudenberg, UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres' special envoy for Yemen, in a statement. Airstrikes on Sana'a have resulted in loss of civilian lives and damaged civilian infrastructure and residential areas, he added. The continued offensive on the Ma'areb and the continued missile attacks on the governorate are also resulting in civilian casualties, damage to civilian objects, and mass displacement. The UN Development Programme projected last month that the death toll for the war in Yemen, including victims of indirect causes such as disease and hunger, will reach 377,000 by the end of this year, and an estimated 70% of those killed would be under the age of five. Grudenberg also expressed concern that any targeting of civilians and civilian objects, as well as indiscriminate attacks by any actor, is a flagrant violation of international humanitarian law and must stop immediately. The parties must also preserve the civilian character of public infrastructure. The special envoy stressed that he is ready to work with the parties to find immediate solutions to de-escalate the violence, address urgent humanitarian needs, and enable a political process aimed at sustainably and comprehensively ending the conflict in Yemen. UN officials in recent years have called Yemen the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Grudenberg highlighted the conditions long faced by people across the country. Grudenberg said 2021 ended with a tragic year for Yemenis, millions of whom are struggling with poverty, hunger, and severe restrictions on their freedom of movement. In this regard, I reiterate the United Nations call for opening of Sana'a Airport and for removing obstacles hindering Yemenis' ability to move within or between governorates inside Yemen. A bipartisan group of U.S. lawmakers earlier this month urged President Joe Biden to exert diplomatic pressure to end the Saudi-led coalition's ongoing closure of the airport. The continued restriction of commercial and humanitarian flights into the airport has exacerbated the ongoing crisis in Yemen and had a devastating impact on millions of innocent Yemenis, the lawmakers wrote, pointing out that restrictions on ports of entry are a form of collective punishment in violation of international and U.S. law. And that's, however, the Biden administration has come under fire recently for approving a $650 million arms sales to Saudi Arabia, which the United States Senate recently declined to block, sparking fierce criticism of the upper chamber's members and over the world across the political spectrum. Senator Bernie Sanders, who along with two Republicans led a resolution to block the transfer, said at the time that as the Saudi government continues to wage its devastating war in Yemen and repress its own people, we should not be rewarding them with more arms sales.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Musa Al-Bahadili and you are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program we discuss problems, issues and other relevant questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. As usual, all of the answers provided in this program are mostly based upon the holy book of the Quran and upon the narrations of the Prophet and naturally of the household of the Prophet, peace be upon them all. Joining us in the studio is our dear friend and Islamic researcher Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, I welcome you and Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sayyid. Today we will again be continuing our discussion on how to raise our children in an Islamic manner. We've already discussed various things. Last we spoke of how we should not overburden our children with anything that is remotely related to Islam. For example, this can be by dragging them to the mosque whenever they don't want to go, or perhaps forcing them to listening to the Quran and so on and so forth. Dear Sayyid, what other steps do we have to take to raise our children in an Islamic manner?
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-la'in ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil faraja. When it comes to trying to bring a child Islamically and introduce him to Islam, it's also beneficial that me and you, we should tap into the already pre-existing desires that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put
their
in person.
Right.
No, the fitrah, the desires.
Desires.
So fitrah is one thing, they're innate and their desires.
Right.
So for example, children from young age, for example, they love bravery. Bravery is their desire to be brave and show themselves off.
Right.
Okay, so we could use that as a trait. Or, for example, when it comes to them wanting to play or them wanting to do things.
Right. So
this
interests
is already pre-programmed desires in man
right.
to do and attempt things, right?
Right.
So we say that you can use these in your advantage, okay? If the child, for example, loves to play, you make him play with understanding, for example, limitation of his akhlaq, for example. Okay, you can play with your brother, but make sure you don't do this, you don't hit them, you don't take their toys. Okay,
right.
It's good to be, for example, to stand up for your friends and help them out in moments of need. It's good not to back off and become a coward when someone is trying to be a bully to you.
Right.
So there are a lot of gharaiz that we have that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala embedded into us that me and you, we need to cultivate and we need to build. And they themselves, they will act as a method of trying to bring the child Islamically. So
right.
there are a lot of things Islam wants me to work on, there are a lot of things Islam wants me to make sure that they don't exist. Because you know how we said that Alhamaha fujuraha wa taqwaha, right?
Yes.
Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خَلَقْنَهُ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَهُ أَسْفَلَ السَّافِلِينَ.
Right.
So it is up to you to be in the أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ or you can bring yourself to Asfala Safani.
It's up to you.
So it's up to you. And it's very scary. There's either up or down. There's nothing
right.
in between.
There's no in between.
No in between.
Right. You're either falling or you're climbing.
Exactly. So I have to be sure I am still at the top with in perfect taqweem. And when it comes to kids as well, this Ahsan Taqweem, perfection, is when we master our own desires, and again when we make our kids trying to master theirs.
Right, and with that, let's go ahead and take a quick break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing how to raise our children in an Islamic manner. Dear Sayyid, please pick up where you left off.
We were saying that we need to cultivate their abilities and desires that have been given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
right,
in the right way, right? So, for example, the kid loves to eat. We teach him to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Right.
We say to him, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we say Bismillah. We finish eating, we say to him, say Alhamdulillah, this is also from Allah. We need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
You drink water, you do the same. You get something new, you say thank you, for example.
Right.
You see something beautiful, you say Subhanallah. And most of the times, these are actually, the kids get to learn them through seeing and hearing rather than direct.
Automatically.
Yeah, right. So I remember my dad saying to me, you have to say Alhamdulillah, or you have to say Subhanallah, or Allahu Akbar when something amazes you. This is something I've been seeing. So every time they talk about something or they see something, Subhanallah. So I understood that, right, I use Subhanallah in this, right, in this particular case.
But for you, it's just an expression, just like, yeah, in different cultures, they, yeah, have different expressions.
Yeah, so you would use the same thing. Right. So we have a lot of these gharais, a lot of these desires that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed into me that we need to be cultivated. Otherwise, if I leave it to chance, I'm going to have a person coming up to me writing a book saying that homosexuality is genetic.
Right?
It's natural. Why? Because when they look at kids, they see that kids have tendencies towards the same gender. So they would automatically assume that kids are born that way.
Right.
What the reality is that what their parents failed to do when it came to this particular desire, they either neglected it totally, right, or they left it to the child to think.
You didn't curb it or prevent it.
So Islamically, for example, we have the segregation between men and women.
Right.
Where woman has to wear a veil, women has to, you know, cannot come in contact with a non-mahram. Right. And there are certain limitations.
Right.
When the child observes this, it develops a sense into him that there is a difference between a male and a female. Right? That difference from a young age, it makes him go on the right path. When he grows in an environment where male and female are absolutely identical.
They're one. Right.
And so the male is less close, so is the woman.
Right.
The
right.
male and the woman, they act the same, they do the same.
Same thing. One day together same as a group. Everything is the same.
Everything. So he doesn't see the difference in gender. So then it becomes natural for him to choose the same gender. It's like, I don't see the difference.
Right.
Where us, from young age, we understand this is a woman, right?
Right.
And our desire is automatically starts to take a place. It starts to take a direction.
Right? It takes form.
So as parents, we need to tap into these desires that Allah has embedded into us, whether it's desire to eat, the desire to speak, the desire to be seen, the desire to be known, whatever desire it is that we have, that we need to tap into it and make sure that's cultivated as well, to make sure our children are brought up Islamically.
On that note, Sayyid, let's go ahead and take a quick break.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
Ya Muqiyal Khayrat, Ya Muqiyal.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing how to raise our children in an Islamic manner. Dear Sayyid, just before we went on a break, you said that we should take these natural desires that are found in a child, cultivate them, and perhaps color them an Islamic way. Give them a little bit of a touch of color of Islam, just to introduce them to this concept. And you mentioned how we can also, in a way, prevent homosexuality in children through this manner. Now, I mention this because in our societies, especially in those who live in a Western society, homosexuality is very prevalent. And it is taught that it is natural, it is normal, it is nothing to be ashamed of. How do we teach our children that, in addition to setting a barrier between the two genders, that this is wrong and unnatural and wrong in the eyes of Islam and Allah?
Once again, we as Muslims, sometimes we fail to discuss issues that we find taboo. Now, not just kids. Now, trying to find me a scholar, for example, I'm sure there are few there out there, but generally speaking, who would publicly speak about this issue on the member, on the pulpit. They avoid such a topic. Where, in fact, you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a whole story of a whole prophet. He called him Lut. And he spoke about his people and the action of his people and what people used to do. Allah wanting to details, mind you. And the ayah, the chapters of Lut, when they attacked his house and when he confronted them and he told them his daughters are available, is very explicit in its nature. To that extent. So, I mean, unless you want me to tear pages from the Quran and not look at it because it's tabooed in my culture, then we have a problem. So this issue was touched on by the Quran, and Allah knew this is going to be a big issue in the future.
Of course.
That's why he touched upon it. Right? And Allah gave directly, he gave a fix in this ayat that a lot of people don't want to even put their hands on. So what happened is that if we divert away from the teachings of the Quran, obviously we're going to shy out.
We'd be led astray.
So, we say if Allah spoke about it over 1,400 years ago, and now is the perfect time.
And even before, actually, because this prophet was from another age.
Exactly. Right. So first thing is that as parents, in order to educate our children, and sometimes you don't have to be verbal because a lot of parents are scared to talk to their kids about this issue.
Right.
And this is the major issue that parents, sometimes you don't have to be verbal to talk about this. And sometimes it's the action that you do. For example, if you notice your kid doing certain actions, you say to him, Habibi, this is not a right action for a male. Males don't
do this. Or a female, for example.
Okay, this is an action for a female, for example. Or the female does the same thing. You tell her this is an act of a male, not a female. So this is what we always, with me as a child, being taught that don't do this. This is an act of a woman. For example, women do this. Right. Men don't do this.
Right.
So I know the differences between the two.
Right.
So knowing that there are differences between the two genders, now I can differentiate, right?
Right.
And then we've been told the laws and the ahkams of gender, for example. It's haram to touch a woman. Okay? Right. It's a haram to do this. It's haram to do this. And in Islam, when we go to fiqh, we talk about awra, right? With the private parts. It's haram for me to see another man's private parts. It's haram for me to see another man's this, another man's that.
Right.
Right. If these teachings are taught to me from a young age, which is by the age of bulugh, obviously, whether 15, before 15, or 9 for girls, you already know that private parts is haram to look at of another person.
Right.
Then he automatically calculated and he said, well, if it's haram to even look at, how could I be married to the same gender?
Right.
So sometimes you don't have to put a lot of effort into trying to say to them, look, homosexuality is extremely bad, this and that. No, sometimes just the Islamic laws itself is pre-explained.
Right.
If you introduce it to them correctly, the other things will fall in
the follow
part,
suit.
Quite perfectly and smoothly.
Dear Sayyid, I thank you for this very fruitful lecture, but we must end today's program because we are out of time. I thank you for your insightful knowledge. I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If our dear listeners have any comments or questions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. Alternatively, you can also visit our website, parstoday.com. In addition to that, we also have social media accounts on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Fi amanillah.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
Africa witnessed another year that was eventful and full of challenges. The continent saw a return of coups and increased political instability. People in the continent are also resisting Western neocolonial powers as they seek to assert their freedom. There was also renewed hope in economic progress and technological advancement. The COVID-19 pandemic dominated the headlines throughout Africa in the year, and as the year ended, a new variant, Omicron, was detected in Southern Africa. Now, addressing the UN General Assembly in September, South African President had warned that vaccine apartheid imposed by Western countries would lead to mutations of the virus.
It is an indictment on humanity that more than 82% of the world's vaccine doses have been acquired by wealthy countries, while less than 1% has gone to low-income countries. Unless we address this as a matter of urgency, the pandemic will last much longer and new mutations of the virus will emerge and spread.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a weekly program that gives you an alternative view of events making headlines in Africa. Today we are focusing on some of the events that made headlines in Africa in 2021. So stay tuned as we discuss with our experts.
COVID-19 vaccine apartheid. Africa is ending another challenging year. The COVID-19 pandemic continued to spread amid discovery of new variants. Vaccine deliveries to the continent have been erratic, causing delays in vaccination drives as calls intensified for equity. Meanwhile, many vaccines donated by Western countries have been of no help, as many were delivered or literally dumped in Africa while they were about to expire. The World Health Organization Director General has lamented that the world has reached a situation of vaccine apartheid.
The world is in vaccine apartheid. As you know, high-income countries account for 15% of the world's population, but have 45% of the world's vaccines. Even now, some high-income countries are moving to vaccinate children and adolescents, while health workers, older people, and other at-risk groups around the world remain unvaccinated. The consequences are clear to see. Cases and deaths from COVID-19 globally remain at or near record highs, and new variants threaten to unravel the gains we have made. The basic problem is a lack of sharing. So the solution is more sharing.
Now, for more on some of the events that made headlines in Africa, my colleague contacted Lloyd Msipa, director, Africa Brief Foundation, and Joseph Fucino, writer and African affairs analyst. Now, we first asked Mr. Msipa how the vaccine apartheid imposed by major Western pharmaceuticals impacted on efforts to vaccinate people in Africa.
Well, to begin with, this whole coronavirus epidemic kept quite a lot of African countries flat-footed, in the sense that half the time, if the leaders got sick or those with money got sick, they would leave the country and go somewhere else. But then this COVID thing has been universal, in the sense that it affected each and every country, forcing African countries to look internally into their own health systems. But then again, you find that those who control the copyrights of these medicines, the vaccines, are Western countries, and they have not and they have refused to release them to African countries, which, by the way, have the capacity to manufacture their own vaccines, but that's just, they don't have the, you know, the legal standing. So because of this, you know, Africans are pretty much in trouble. They have to rely on the West to sell them these medicines, and you know what the West has done? They've pretty much bought the medicines enough for themselves, leaving the other African countries to suffer.
Now, amid the vaccine apartheid, Rwandan President Paul Kagame says Africa needs to start manufacturing its own vaccines and other pharmaceutical products.
In line with our agenda of increasing domestic health financing, it is important for Africa to forge strategic public-private partnerships for vaccine manufacturing on our continent.
Now, Ms. Ochino says apartheid perpetrated by Western countries has led to an awakening among African scientists.
It has been extremely frustrating for most of African countries. But I think also one of the things that this has shown is to wake up African scientists, industry and government, and indeed most of the African people who observe these issues, that indeed appetite in Africa versus the West has not ended, and that it is real in economics, real in politics, and on this occasion, real in medicine. To the extent that many African countries, particularly the first wave, wanted to vaccinate, but they could not, in many cases, be able to get the vaccines, even those with money. It was extraordinary.
The most significant positive outcome of COVID-19 in the region has been the acceleration of innovation in Africa. An electronics manufacturing manager at an innovation lab in Nairobi that works on the surface mount technology for entrepreneurs and artisans says that such projects will create opportunity for growth.
We see ourselves as a factory of factories. So we'd be really, really, really happy if 10 years from now there are hundreds or even thousands of factories that have emanated from ideas that were crystallized in our space.
Do such projects in Kenya point to a reawakening amongst African scientists?
You know, I think there are two elements to that question. As I suggested in my first response to you, in a way, Africans have woken up, and indeed, in a way, Africans have woken up to the reality that they will not necessarily depend on Western or indeed any other technology for their own advancements and in many cases for their health and for the protection of their lives. So there is huge potential right now in African pharmaceutical industries, almost very small, African research and sciences to be able to develop. And in fact, in many cases, huge innovations did take place. In my own native Uganda, there was a case for a medication that was never approved. But amazingly, as I understand it, you know, perhaps if it went to the global rigor, it might just about get approved. But thanks, unfortunately, to the massive amount of the monies that Western pharmaceuticals throw as part of the lobby monies, that may not see the end of the day. But on the other hand, I think actually, sadly, on the negative side, I don't know that in Africa we necessarily learn, because we don't learn very much. Because if we did, this would be a huge opportunity for governments to invest in research more, for governments to invest in research, for governments to encourage to double incentives and bursaries to study sciences.
Sudan crisis.
Moving on to politics, Sudan has witnessed a tumultuous year and the future still looks uncertain. The country's military takeover on the 25th of October and the arrest of Prime Minister Hamdok triggered widespread protests and condemnation across the country.
Nearly 50 people have so far been killed and hundreds have been injured as a result of a clampdown by security forces. Even after a political agreement was signed in November, enabling Hamdok to be reinstated as Prime Minister, thousands of people continue to hold protests in the capital Khartoum and other cities to demand return to full civilian rule.
a protester here says they have very clear demands.
All I'm saying is the revolution never actually ended. It's continuing, and we will continue until we achieve all of our goals. We don't want the military to be the head of state anymore. We want civilian government. We want justice for all the wounded, all the martyred, our friends, brothers and sisters and sons. We want justice for all of them.
Ethiopian conflict.
The conflict in Ethiopia continued to dominate headlines across the year. The country's 13-month insurgency recently saw a dramatic turn following substantial advances by federal government forces against TPLF rebels from the northern Tigray region. And as the year ended, the Tigrayan rebels announced withdrawal from neighboring regions and a halt of their march towards the capital, Addis Ababa.
Many Ethiopians have blamed Western countries, especially the United States, and their media outlets of supporting rebel groups in the country. Here is one Ethiopian slamming Washington's interference in his country during a protest outside the U.S. Embassy in Pretoria, South Africa.
Yes, it is very critical. It's an issue of the country. And we don't need America to interfere in Ethiopia's issue. Actually, we don't need any support. America must stay away. USA must stay away from the issue of Ethiopia. Because of them, we are suffering now. Our country is getting finished. People are dying, and our economy is getting finished. Therefore, it's because of America. America must stop. America must...
Now, we asked Ms. Msipa to tell us the possible objectives pursued by Western neocolonial powers fomenting turmoil in Ethiopia.
They desire control. So what they do is they fund the opposition, they fund rebel groups, and at the same time they offer them media space. It's unfortunate that Africa does not have its own 24-hour news outlet like the CNN, the BBCs of this world to counter this propaganda. So what then happens is that most of the news that are received worldwide and Ethiopia itself is news that is manufactured in America and manufactured in Britain and other Western countries in an attempt to destabilize a government that is elected in Ethiopia. So it's all about control. It's all about resources as well, because those rebel groups, for them to get that kind of support, it means they've made a commitment with regard to resource extraction, because that's all it is. Whenever government takes a position and says our resources are worth so much, and if you're going to buy them, you pay so much. And the first world, America in particular, does not want to pay a lot of money for primary products. So they stabilize governments. They make sure that they overthrow governments. And one tool that is used to overthrow governments is the media.
Well, you are watching our special edition of Press TV's weekly Africa Today program. Today, we are taking a glance at some of the events that made headlines in Africa over the past year. We now take a short break, and we still have much more in store for you. So stay with us.
Africa Year in Review 2021.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
Resistance against French forces in West Africa.
Over the past 1 year, there has been rising anger in West Africa over continued French military presence. Now, recently, angry masses in Burkina Faso and Niger temporarily blocked a French military convoy heading to Mali. Here is one of the protesters in Burkina Faso.
France has to leave together with its weapons. That's it. That's what we want. We don't need the French army. We don't need the French army.
Meanwhile, in an outrageous move, France praised its troops who killed civilians during one of the protests in Niger. Florence Parly, the French defense minister, said on claims that the country's army had carried out an internal investigation into the clashes during and three people lost their lives during one of its convoy patrols in Niger.
West Africans protesting against the presence of French troops accused this European country of pursuing neo-colonialism in Africa under the pretext of combating terrorism in order to maintain its grip in the region. Now, Mr. Msipa says one of the reasons behind this resistance against French troops in this region is that the masses are now fed up with the plundering of their country's resources by Western countries.
We go back to a history of colonization, of which, obviously, from the 60s going forward, Africa in general started resisting any form of occupation. And you know that occupation comes attached with the resource extraction. So what the French have been doing is they've now tried to change that colonization and extraction in some sort of assimilation, you know, to make these countries feel like they're part of the empire. But Africans have seen beyond that. They are tired of being used by these countries.
Israeli regime rejected in Africa.
In 2021, the Israeli regime miserably failed in its attempt to join the African Union as an observer member. The African Union Executive Council has delayed a decision on granting the Israeli regime observer status in the Pan-African body until the AU summit in February 2022.
African Union Commission head Moussa Faki Mahamat decided to grant Israel observer status, prompting outrage across the African continent. South Africa is one of the countries that have come out openly to reject Israeli regime's attempt to infiltrate the African Union.
We believe this was not an acceptable decision. We're always worried when there's a rapprochement toward Israel, when there's no effort to build peace and to ensure that the people of Palestine enjoy very basic human rights. If the decision of Mr. Mohammed was based on a fact of an advance in the peace process, South Africa would be fully behind him. But when matters are as they are, when there's occupation, when there are deaths on a regular basis, when there's bombardment of the Palestinian territory, nobody can say this is an acceptable decision.
Decline of U.S. influence in Africa.
United States Secretary of State Antony Blinken visited Africa last November, where he witnessed the decline of his country's influence.
During Blinken's visit to Kenya, Nigeria, and Senegal, there were protests across the world against Washington's interference in Ethiopia. These Ethiopian anti-US demonstrators outside the US embassy in Pretoria in South Africa are a reflection of the mood across Africa against Washington's imperialism.
America and US friends, stop supporting the terrorist group, and now it's time for Africa to unite and free Africa! Free, free, free!
What is the impact of the diminishing status of the US in Africa?
Well, the traditional way of colonization in Africa was through the use of force, through the use of guns. And that is what Western countries, how they got into Africa. And what they would do is they'll control the governments or install their own leaders in African countries. And because they control these leaders, they're able to extract those resources and pay next to nothing for them. But then what has since happened, since the rise of nationalism in Africa, which, by the way, most of these nationalist parties in Africa have been funded by China. So China helps proper governments to come into authority in Africa. But when they come back, they don't come back using the gun. They come back with diplomacy, economic diplomacy, and offer the African countries assistance by way of loans, by way of infrastructural support, building bridges, and so on. So there is an exchange. Yes, it may not be an equal exchange, but China is coming diplomatically with economic assistance, most of these countries. We can talk about the impact of these loans in Africa. That's a different discussion. But they are not coming using force like what America and other countries were doing. They are talking to these leaders, and they are offering something in return. Yes, the exchange may not necessarily be fair, but the approach is different. And because of that, we see a rise in Chinese influence in Africa.
France-Algeria tension.
Early October, the frosty relations between France and Algeria took a turn for the worse after Algiers recalled its ambassador to Paris. Now, this decision came following insulting remarks by French President Emmanuel Macron that disparaged the history of Algeria and its state institutions. In an interview with Press TV, the Algerian foreign minister responded to the insulting remarks by Macron.
What was said about Algeria? Algeria had the opportunity to respond to it. We reject any interference in our domestic affairs. We don't accept value judgments on the formation of the Algerian nation. Algerian nation is an old one, deeply rooted in history, a nation that has contributed significantly to the prosperity in the region, the Mediterranean region, that has cooperated very, very efficiently and substantially with Europe, including France. Algeria has had diplomatic relations with France as well as with a number of other European nations. So we are at ease. All what relates to history, Algeria is a nation like any other nations, and therefore we don't think that it should be subject to any questioning or any debate.
Africa and climate change.
Finally, climate change is now a major issue impacting negatively on millions of people across Africa, yet the continent contributes least to global warming.
During the recent 2021 United Nations Climate Change Conference held in Glasgow, African leaders demanded climate justice. A 26-year-old climate and environmental activist from Kenya, Elizabeth Vatuti, addressed the conference and said sub-Saharan Africa is in danger.
I have seen with my own eyes three young children crying at the side of a dried-up river after walking 12 miles with their mother to find water. Please open your hearts. This is not only happening in Kenya. Over the past few months, there have been deadly heat waves and wildfires in Algeria and devastating floods in Uganda and Nigeria. And there is more still to come. By 2025, in just 4 years' time, half of the world's population will be facing water scarcity. And by the time I'm 50, the climate crisis will have displaced 86 million people in sub-Saharan Africa alone.
The conference concluded with financing commitments falling short of Africa's request.
The monies that were offered or the monies that were committed are negligible. It's not enough. So the African countries, most of them pretty much said, look, you industrialized using fossil fuels. Now it's our turn to industrialize, and you're telling us to stop burning fossil fuels. That is not fair. So they are saying pretty much if they don't get the money that was committed at COP26 in a much bigger sum, then this whole COP26 was just a waste of time. It's simply the West telling the African countries to stop burning fuel while themselves they are industrialized, they are developed, but African countries are still developing. So they have a justification to burn, fossil fuels.